Okay, so last week we saw that in the coming of the light of the world, Jesus offered humanity a choice. That's what we kind of talked about last week. We're presented a choice by Jesus, a choice between life and death, a choice between light and darkness. And as we've seen so far in this gospel, sadly, many who were confronted with that choice hated the light, chose to remain in the darkness, and therefore remained in the death of their transgressions and sins. And in fact, their love for the darkness caused them to want to remain in the darkness. And so what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 12 is he's setting forth the choice before those who are listening to him, before his hearers, and declaring kind of a sense of urgency in making that choice. Now, for them, the sense of urgency was that he, the light, would not always be with them. For us, we have the same sense of urgency, not that Jesus is going to depart, or the availability of Jesus is not going to be with us for any longer, but frankly, we may not be here tomorrow. We may not be here this afternoon. And so there's always a sense of urgency associated with this choice that Jesus sets before us. So looking back at the passage we kind of ended with last week, or one that we did last week, John 12:35 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become children of the light.'" And so obviously there's a sense of urgency to choose light, to choose Jesus by choosing to believe in him. And his counsel here is to make the choice quickly in order to become disciples, to become children of the light. That's what a disciple is. We're children of the light. And so to reject the light of Jesus results in being overtaken by darkness. Now, of course, all of humanity outside of Jesus is in the darkness, right? So all of humanity before Jesus was bound in darkness. All humanity outside of Jesus is bound in darkness. But Jesus came to offer a way out of darkness by the light that he was bringing to the world. And so the point here is this: rejection of the light while it's available to them would actually seal their fate in darkness. And we said last time that in that great mystery of the working between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, man is always presented with a choice, and then God in his sovereignty hands us over to the consequences of those choices. And so people who reject the light are handed over to the consequence of remaining in darkness. And so and so Jesus, he came, he revealed himself to the world as the light of the world, and what's left then is a choice, to accept or to reject the light, to believe in him or to not believe in him. Now what we'll see this morning is that this choice that we make seals our own fate in regard to judgment. Okay? So we're looking at everybody's favorite topic this morning, judgment. And it's we'll be looking at it in the sense of both judgment now and judgment eternal, because really, as with everything in the New Testament and the New Covenant, judgment is an already but not yet reality. Okay, so this morning's passage starts in verse 42 with John's declarations that some of the leaders of the Jews did in fact believe in Jesus. But here's the question: was their belief in him saving faith? Okay, so as we read that, just read this, just be thinking about this. Verse 42, John 12:42. "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue." All right. So far in this gospel, we've seen a whole range of reactions to Jesus, right? To his message and to his ministry. We've seen some who have believed and have been eager to become children of God. We've seen others who were willing to betray Jesus, namely Judas, and we'll see the effect of his betrayal working its way out in the next few chapters. Still others are openly plotting to kill him, the religious leaders who are now steadfast in their resolve not just to kill him, but to kill anybody who witnesses to who he is, namely Lazarus. And so now we're introduced to another group, and their leaders in Jerusalem. It says that back at verse 42, yet at the same time, many even among the leader believed in them. So this new group that we're being introduced to are leaders in Jerusalem. We would assume that one of these people that fall in this classification would be Nicodemus. Remember, he came to Jesus in the cover of darkness because he didn't want anybody to know really what he was up to. He was trying to investigate and find out about Jesus, but didn't want to his friends and fellow leaders to find out. But obviously there's probably him and some others along with him who were intrigued by Jesus and decided to believe in him, but they refused to make their faith public. Right? Let's read it again, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. So they believed in Jesus, but they refused to publicly acknowledge their faith in Jesus. And so therefore their contemporaries didn't even know that they were believers. Now the question is, will that kind of secret faith save them? Did they truly choose Jesus if they kept silent about that choice? It's an interesting question because, we tend to think, okay, well, if I believe in my heart that, in Jesus, then I'm good. So what do you think? Was this saving faith on the part of the leaders to believe in Jesus, but not to confess that faith amongst their peers?
That's more of a loner faith.
Yeah. Is it faith that will save? That's the question.
Is that different than people who are in an underground church? You can't talk about their faith. They gather together. I mean, it's different because they gather together.
In an underground church. Yeah.
Like in time somewhere where you can't.
Yeah. I think it is different than that because, their life is threatened, but they are also testifying. They're openly, amongst their contemporaries, which is the others in the underground church, the assumption is they're confessing their faith. They're openly worshiping Jesus. These people had believed in Jesus, but amongst their contemporaries, kept silent.
Yeah, I think in the bottom of the verse, it gives a comparison between human praise and praise from God.
Yeah.
And so that's one of the reasons they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's look at that because John's comment about their motive in remaining silent is pretty stinging, right? It's pretty harsh. Verse 43, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. I mean, that's a pretty harsh rebuke to say that somebody loves human praise more than praise from the Lord. So based on this rebuke, it seems that these leaders fall into the category of those mentioned by Jesus in John 5:44, which I put on your sheet there, which says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And, how can you believe if you're doing that? If having glory and honor amongst yourself, amongst one another, is more important to you than seeking glory and honor from God. And so it seems that seeking glory from men or the approval of men is an obstacle to true saving faith. And that's exactly what the leaders were doing. They were more interested in seeking the approval of men than they were of God. That they feared what other men could or would do to them, which was to throw them out of the synagogue fellowship. And that was the very place where these leaders who wore the long robes and the tassels and the phylacteries and all received what? Their praise from men. that's where they went. That's where they got praise from men, was in the synagogue because they were leaders of the synagogue. They didn't want to confess their faith in the Lord out of fear that they would be thrown out of the place where they got honor from men. Okay, so that doesn't sound very good. But it does clearly say that they believed in Jesus. Look at verse 42 again. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. So the question is, again, did that belief saved them. Well, you know, according to what Paul wrote in Romans 10, you know, regarding the unbelief of Israel, the answer to that would be no. Now, so here, you know, here he identifies the components of saving faith. That's on the bottom of the page, Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. So, you know, that makes it pretty clear that there's two components of saving faith. One is believing in one's heart, which these people obviously did. They believed in Jesus. But the other is professing that belief with your mouth before others, which they did not do. So, you know, what this passage tells us is that internal belief must be combined with external confession of our faith in order to be saved. That's how salvation comes. Believe in the heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And so the leaders, you know, John mentions here, had the former. They believed in their hearts, but not the latter. They didn't confess with their mouths. And the thing that kept them from confessing openly what they believed was their fear of man. You know, now that's not to say that these leaders didn't at some point get over their fear and publicly profess Jesus. You know, let's hope they did. You know, did Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? I mean, they made a pretty openly acted when they went and claimed Jesus' body so that he could be properly buried. And, you know, hopefully they, you know, they did get to the point where they confess with their mouth as well as believing in their heart. But at this point in the story, they clearly had not. Hence John's criticism of them and the stinging rebuke that they loved the honor of men more than the honor of God. And so, you know, to follow Jesus and to become his disciple, you know, it means to go and tell your friends, to tell the world, despite what social or religious consequences may come, that I've put my faith in the Son of God. All right. On the heels of this, any questions about that? You know, so go out and, yeah. Welcome back, George.
There's a real consequence to, I mean, just the phrase being put out of the synagogue carries so much more than just a building or something like that. The modern day equivalency is like a
excommunication,
Christian, and his family eliminate him from life.
So right.
He no longer lives. You're put out of society. Mm-hmm. You're put out of it's like being a leper at that time. You couldn't associate with anybody. Mm-hmm. And it was a real cost. And so they were measuring the cost of the familiarity of their then life to this new radical change. Mm-hmm. And it's you talk about a cost in it. There is a huge cost.
Absolutely.
Of it. And it should be a cost.
It is. And Jesus said, you know, before you make the decision to be a disciple, do what? Count what that cost is going to be. Realize that there's going to be a cost associated with becoming a disciple. And for them, it certainly would be, because, you know, the whole system that they had been part of, you know, was rejecting the very one in whom they believed. And you know, Catherine and I've been reading Acts this week, and I mean, it's kind of wild, you know, how violent the rejection became, the rejection of Jesus and his people. And so, you know, in the case of Stephen, the cost was his own life, you know, to be in the synagogue and confess his faith in Jesus. So, all right. So on the heels of this, you know, mentioning of these people, John records what it was Jesus' final public plea in John's gospel for belief. So this is his last kind of appearance in the temples, you know, from this point forward. Next week, we'll get to the Last Supper, the foot washing and the Last Supper discourse. And so really all of Jesus' teaching from this point forward in the gospel is privately to his disciples. And so this is kind of his last public teaching. And what he does here is he pleads for people to believe. And these last two paragraphs of chapter 12 actually contain kind of a summary of the main points of Jesus' message that we've seen so far in the gospel. So let's read the whole thing, and then we'll identify the various points that are being highlighted. All right, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." All right. So what we can see here is Jesus basically summarizing his own ministry in this final plea for faith in the gospel message. Okay. He says, first of all, he's been sent by the Father. Verse 44, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." And so because the Father sent him, Jesus is the sole, the Father is the sole authority of Jesus' ministry. Verse 45, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. For I did not speak on my own." Verse 49, I skip down to that. "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." So now, an incredibly important theme in John's gospel, which is going to be elaborated on in the coming chapters, we'll see over the next couple of months, is that Jesus and the Father are one. You know, he says, okay, this is how unified me and the Father are. When you see me, you're seeing the Father. When you hear me, you're hearing the Father. The works that I do are the works that the Father does. That's how tightly connected the Father and the Son were in the ministry. And so therefore the ministry of Jesus is the ministry of the Father. Okay. And for us, what does that mean? That means this incredible union, this communion that Jesus came to offer us, to make available to us, is because Jesus is in the Father and we, by faith, enter into Jesus. That means that we are in the Father as well. We're united to Jesus, who's united to the Father. Therefore, we're united to the Father. So we enter into this oneness of fellowship that the Father and the Son have, and that we get to now enjoy and participate in. So the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father. Okay. One of the Jesus came to reconcile and redeem us to God. That was two of his main purposes. But another one of his main purposes was to come to show us what God is really like. You know, so that we could see in a human form the exact representation of God the Father. And seeing Jesus and getting to know him, we get to see and know the Father. We get to know him for who he really is through the Son. All right, so incredibly important point that's going to be, like I said, elaborated on a lot in the next couple chapters. All right, so the next aspect of Jesus' ministry being highlighted here is that he's a light shining in the darkness. Verse 46 again, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." You know, the great promise of accepting light is that by believing in Jesus, we come into the light, and therefore we're not bound in darkness any longer. We don't stay in the darkness. We've come into the light that he's brought into the world. The next, Jesus came to bring salvation to the world. Verse 47, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to do what? Save the world." Jesus came to bring salvation to the world. Next, he came that we might have eternal life, you know, to have God's own life, God's uncreated life. When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The gift that he came, of life that he came to give us is the life that he possessed, that the Father possesses. That's God's own uncreated life that's given to us, that now dwells in our mortal beings. Verse 50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And so what is the command that leads to receiving eternal life in Jesus? Over and over again, it's one essential command that's highlighted in John's gospel, and that is the command to believe. How do we inherit eternal life? How do we receive the life that Jesus came to give us? It's to believe and enter into the salvation and to enter into Christ that comes from belief and to receive the life that comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. All right, so life comes to those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so this this final public plea to faith is really a great summary of the ministry of Jesus as it's presented in John's gospel. And as such, it's an exhortation to believe. Now, it's also, though, a warning. All right, because acceptance of Jesus and his words brings salvation. But rejection of Jesus and his words brings judgment.
I think that's where he said, he says, I do not judge that person if they hear my words and do not keep them, but you will issue a warning.
Yeah.
You will get a warning.
Yeah, because you know what's being presented to us in this section, what we saw last week and now is being followed up on this week, is the choice that we make, right? And so it's, you know, we're going to be judged based on the choice that we make that's being presented by Jesus, to believe in him, to not believe in him, to accept him, to not accept him, to receive the light, to reject the light, to receive the life, to reject the life. And really that the judgment is a function of the choice that we make, right? And I'm going to explain that a little bit in a minute. Acceptance of Jesus absolutely brings life. Rejection of Jesus brings eternal judgment. You know, both are certain, but both are the fruit of the choice that we make to accept or to reject the light. All right, so let's read this last paragraph again, and then I'd like to take an opportunity to just more specifically look at the topic of judgment as John's gospel presents it. Okay. All right. So let's read starting in verse 47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. All right. Now, when we hear the word judgment, right, our tendency is to think of it in negative terms, right? You all agree with that? You know, our tendency when we hear the word judgment is to think of it in negative terms. But essentially, you know, judgment is just a choice. You know, we most commonly associate judgment with a judicial setting. You know, in a law court, the facts of a case are presented to a judge who then, based on the facts, renders a judgment, right? Okay, now that judgment's not always going to be negative, is it? No, sometimes it's going to be positive. If we're the one being judged, especially if we're innocent, okay, then we should want two things. We should want a judge who is just. In other words, we would want to be judged by a judge that's not corrupt, one who is just. And we would want that judge to have all the facts, you know, for the facts to be presented as truthful. Okay. You know, so if I'm innocent, I got to go before a judge for judgment. I want a judge that's just. I want to make sure he's got all the facts. Okay. So that he can make a just judgment. Now, in terms of God's judgment, we don't need to worry about either of those, right? Because God is just. I mean, he's righteous and just. That's part of his nature. He can't do anything but make righteous judgments. He can't do anything but be just in what he, in the decisions that he renders. And he also always has all of the facts at his disposal because he is omniscient. He knows everything better than anybody ever will. And so, you know, God is just and he has all the facts to at his disposal to render a just judgment. Now, in a law court, the judgment that's going to be rendered is either guilty or innocent, right? And with the eternal judgment of God, the judgment that's going to be rendered is either going to be eternal salvation or eternal condemnation. You know, those are the two choices when it comes to eternal judgment and the judgment that's going to be rendered. Now, in both cases, judgment has a positive outcome on one side, eternal salvation, and a negative outcome on the other side, which is eternal condemnation. So we shouldn't always automatically think of judgment as being negative, right? You know, hopefully by the grace of God, as long as we remain in Christ Jesus and remain trusting in his grace, we're going to be on the good side of that eternal judgment, which will enter into eternal salvation. And so, you know, in that case, judgment for us who are in Christ is not going to be a negative thing. It's going to be a positive thing. But for those who are not in Christ, it's absolutely going to be a negative thing and something to, you know, to be feared. Now, in the case of eternal judgment, then, what does the judicial decision hinge upon? It hinges upon Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the message that the gospel in general and John's gospel in particular gives us. You know, Jesus is the only criterion upon which people will be judged at the end in the eternal judgment. You know, there's really just going to be one question that needs to be answered: are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Now, evidence of being in Christ is that we have the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit, because when we enter into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, so that, you know, the criterion is, are you in Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit on one side? On the other side, are you not in Christ? Do you not have the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's the only criterion upon which eternal judgment is going to be based. Now, yes. Martha, you leaving?
Sorry.
Okay.
We want to answer at 18.
Our judgment didn't run you off, did it? All right, there I'm laughing at my own joke again. Sorry about that. All right, so you might ask, well, aren't our deeds judged? Yes, our deeds will be judged. But that judgment is always secondary to the judgment of in Christ or not in Christ. Okay. The primary criterion for judgment in terms of eternal judgment is going to be whether or not one is in Christ. Now, if the answer to that question, are you in Christ, is yes, then the judgment is eternal salvation. You're on the good side of judgment. If the answer is no, then the judgment is eternal condemnation. And so the message of the scripture, then, you know, what John is presenting here now, okay, yes, there's going to be judgment. Yes, that judgment, the only criterion of that judgment is going to be in Christ or out of Christ. And therefore, that judgment is going to hinge on whether we choose him or not. When presented with Jesus, are you going to choose him or not? That's the whole point of this part of this chapter. Presented with the choice of Jesus, are we going to choose to believe or to not believe?
Now, if our deeds are judged, or people who are condemned to damnation judged to on their deeds or not?
You know, that's an interesting question. Or, you know, yes, their deeds are known or revealed, and they're evident. I would say they're evidence in the judgment, you know, because, you know, the fruit of having accepted Jesus and having the work of his salvation in your life and the power of the Spirit in your life is hopefully you're going to have fruit of good deeds that's produced by God's presence in our life and the reproduction of his character in our life, which obviously, we'll be judged for those in Christ. Those deeds will be judged, you know, not for the basis of whether you're saved, you know, eternal salvation or eternal condemnation, but, you know, it is for, there is reward talked about based on, you know, whether we build with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, straw, and stubble. So
we have a neighbor who was just the nicest guy on the planet, and I'm pretty sure he's not a believer.
Right.
But he does more good deeds than probably anybody else I know.
Yeah, yeah, and but you know, those are really going to have zero value in terms of the eternal judgment. You know, he needs Jesus.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
You're back to your premise of God knows all the facts.
Yeah.
We don't want to be judged on the facts because we are all guilty. We are all unworthy. We will never make it.
That's right.
Oh, except Christ.
Christ, right.
Christ is what eliminates the deeds portion of our lives if you're in Christ.
That's right. Right.
To the judgment. Because,
yeah.
So the judgment is rendered only to whether you are in
that is the criterion for judgment.
And so the answer is if it's based on deeds, we don't earn our way because
that's
we
impossible.
Are never going to be good enough to
Because in Christ we're judged on the basis of his merit and not our own. When we're in Christ, God sees us through the lens of Christ. We're his righteousness is imparted to us. And there's no human deed that could ever attain to the righteousness of Christ that's necessary to be on the good side of that judgment. So the message of the scripture is that being in Christ is the result of a choice that we make to believe and to accept the light that has come into the world or to reject that light. Okay, that's very plainly and very simply what's being presented here. Now, in that sense, Jesus came as both the judge and as the basis by which judgment is made. You know, he's the criterion in which judgment is made. He's the judge, and he's also the criterion by which the judgment is made. All right, now, John's gospel presents the criterion for that judgment as simply faith in the Son of God. Well, turn your page over, John 3:18. All right, so how do we get into, what's the choice that gets us into the place where we want to be, which is in Christ Jesus, where we will be on the right side of this eternal judgment? And John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Or 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. All right, so faith is the only criterion by which we're saved, by which we receive God's life in Christ Jesus, by which we enter into Christ, and by which we receive the Holy Spirit as evidence of that salvation, as the identity marker, you know, and as we've seen before, and we'll see again, you know, our identity marker of as who we are as the people of God is not primarily the works that we do, although they should be evidence of who we are. The only identity marker of who we are as a person of Jesus is the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul got so upset in the Galatians letter, that when the Jewish Christians came and tried to add works of the old covenant on top of faith in Christ as being a criteria for living our life in Christ. So the choice of faith is the criterion from which judgment flows. And the criterion of judgment is the one's response to the revelation of God's Son. You know, how are we going to respond when Jesus is revealed? All right. So not only so, the Son himself is the judge. Look at the next passage on that next one now, John 5:19. All right, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. And so the Son does whatever the Father does, the Son does whatever the Father does, the whatever includes exercising judgment. The Father, this says, has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now that doesn't mean, though, that the Son's mission in his incarnation was judgment, because in the passage we just read in chapter 12, Jesus very clearly said, I'm not here for judgment at this time. Okay, no. And, you know, his mission now was to make available to all who already stood condemned. So before Jesus, George, all humanity stands condemned, because there's no way that we can ever attain by who we are in our fallenness to the righteousness of God and to be accepted by him. But Jesus' mission when he first came to the earth was not judgment, but it was salvation, to bring salvation, to make salvation available so that this choice could be presented before mankind. To choose him or to not choose him, to believe in him or to not believe in him. And so, you know, his mission in his incarnation was the positive side of judgment, which is salvation. All right, let's keep reading verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. In other words, will not be condemned in the judgment. If we believe in Jesus and receive his eternal life, we will not be condemned in the judgment, but we've crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves. Okay, so what's being shown here is the already aspect of judgment, and the not yet aspect of judgment. So all right, so already those who believe in the Son are on the good side of judgment. Why? Because we've crossed over from death to life. Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come. It's here now, Jesus says, when the dead who are outside of Christ will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who believe will live. Those who hear and believe will live, will enter into life now, okay? But also, there's going to be a judgment at the end. There's a not yet aspect of judgment, which the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Now, in this case, what is good is what? To believe in the Son of God, to have chosen Jesus. And what is evil is to have rejected the Son of God. Those who believe, have done good, will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. All right, so we can be absolutely certain that the Son's judgment will be just, because he is just. All right. He will have all the facts. All right. Nor will his judgment be clouded by self-interest. He says, I don't seek to please myself, but him who sent me. I mean, that's the other thing you don't want from, you know, a crooked judge. Crooked judge allows their self-interest to affect their judgment. But that doesn't happen with Jesus, because he's not interested in himself, but what the Father, he's interested in pleasing the Father.
So back, excuse me.
Yeah.
47, when it says, I did not judge,
huh?
I did not come to judge the world.
Yeah.
So How does that line up with what we just...
Okay, well, I'm getting ready to explain that a little bit more. But in essence, it means he's talking about his time now, his first coming. In his first coming, he didn't come to judge. Okay. Now, he came in his first coming, he came and he established himself as the rod of judgment, basically everything will be judged against. OK, but he's not bringing forth that final condemnation or final eternal condemnation or eternal salvation. That will happen at the end when he returns again. And so interestingly, when we go back to read this again, he says there is one who is judge. But that's him too. You know, I didn't come to judge now. You know, the Father has given all judgment over to the Son. There is one who will come at the end to judge, who is the Son. I mean, he's talking about himself, but it's the second coming of Jesus who will be the one who brings forth that eternal judgment. But in his first coming, he came to bring salvation. That's what he came to offer. and the hope that those who are confronted with the choice to believe in him or to receive him or not will choose him.
Right. The world's already condemned.
Absolutely, all the world's already condemned. Without him coming to bring the choice, condemnation would be the universal judgment. But he offers a choice, salvation in him, salvation in Christ. All right, so you know. He will, you know, he is the judge of all. Make no mistake about that. But we can be forever grateful about that because we cannot have a better judge. You know, our judgment is in good hands as long as we, you know, and we will be in good hands with him as long as we properly choose.
Well, to reject Jesus is to reject God.
That's right.
And Jesus was bringing everyone together and saying, if you believe in God, you would believe in me because I'm doing the works of God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the point.
He raised Lazarus, right?
Right.
God raised him.
Yeah.
I mean, so.
Yeah. So he was, Jesus is revealing the Father or was revealing the Father in who he was and what he did. Okay. He was revealing the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is for everybody to be saved and come to, he wants everyone to come to the knowledge of his Son and be saved. That's the heart of the Father. But as we talked about last time, you know, but in his sovereignty, God has given us a choice. He's given us the choice to choose or to reject the Son, to reject the light. All right. So let me ask a question. Next, continuing on this awesome subject of judgment. As the people of Jesus, are we to judge?
Well, you can judge lest you be judged. You can judge according to his
servants. Yeah. Yeah.
No.
No, we're not to judge. What do y'all think? Are we to judge as the people of Jesus?
Well, you always are making judgments.
Yeah.
I think that you can't help but do it. I think that the judgment that is given to us is even our own works, if you will. You know, what Jesus said this day in another place, if you love me, you'll do the stuff. And I think that's the judgment that we employ.
Yeah. In the world. Yeah.
So how do we do what we know?
Since we will still be 100% sinners at judgment day, what we really are asking for is mercy. Great. And the way we purchase that is by our belief. That gives us the you will not be judged card,
right?
And passed over because we're still guilty. We will all be guilty.
Yeah.
But he forgives us because of his grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Because we believe in him.
Right. All right. So the question is, as the people of Jesus, are we to judge?
Well, I think we more assess the situation with whether it lines up.
It's clever.
Right. Well, that's okay. Right.
Judgment of it.
Right. So the answer is yes and no. Yeah. I mean, the answer is yes and no. Yes.
The human side of us in the already of not yet says that as humans, we're going to judge.
Right. Well, yeah. So, you know, yes, we are to judge, and no, we're not to judge. You know, no, it's not our place to make eternal judgments. Okay, Jesus alone does that. We don't judge eternally. Jesus does that. But we absolutely have to make temporal judgments. I mean, we do that every day. I mean it's distinguishing right from wrong requires making a judgment. It requires appraising a situation and making a choice, making a judgment between what's right and what's wrong. And so the question is not whether we judge or don't judge. The question is whether we judge correctly, whether we judge righteously.
Great. Isn't the word discernment critical here?
Well, sure, because discernment is part of the process, and it's a gift that we've been given in order to be able to judge properly, you know, to judge correctly. Now, one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages of Scripture is Matthew 7, 1 and 2, Jesus' prohibition against judgment. Okay, that's on your sheet, down, you know, on the back, next to last. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I read an article about 20 years ago. I don't know if this is still the case, if somebody did a survey today. But what it said was that Matthew 7, 1 had surpassed John 3, 16 as the world's best known Bible verse. So in other words, you ask a bunch of people, what Bible verse do you know? For a long time, it was John 3, 16, but then it had flipped. And now it was Matthew 7, 1, judge not lest you be judged. Now, the problem is that most people take this out of context and treat it as a blanket prohibition against judgment. Now that's not what Jesus was saying here. What he was saying here is to be careful when judging, because we're going to be judged by the same standards with which we judge others. So if we judge others unrighteously, we will be judged by others in the same way. Now, that doesn't mean that when we judge others unrighteously, we're going to be judged by God unrighteously. Some people misunderstand that too. That's not talking, because it's impossible for God to judge unrighteously. We can judge unrighteously all we want every day of our life, every moment of every day, and God is still going to judge us righteously because he's righteous, and it's impossible for him to judge in a way that's unjust. And the word just and righteous in the Scripture are basically the same word. So,
Greg, can you comment on this word in 7:24, appearances?
Yes, I will. Give me a minute. We'll get there. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, if we, you know, God's not going to judge us unrighteously, but if we judge other people unrighteously, we're going to be judged by people in the same way. Now, the reason that the people of the world like to quote this as their favorite Bible verse, judge not lest you be judged. You Christians, doesn't your Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? The reason they love that verse and they want to quote it out of context is because they don't want their actions or their lifestyles to be judged by us. Now, in effect, what they're saying is that we don't have the right to judge between right and wrong. But the fact is, we do have that right. And in fact, we're called to do that. You know, we're called to accept what is right and reject what is wrong. So this is not a blanket prohibition against judgment. This is where Jesus says, you know, yeah, the words sound pretty clear. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. You have to understand it within the context of what the next verse, but all of the Scripture, which, you know, it's not a blanket prohibition against all judgment. Now, how do I know that for sure? It's because of something we saw at Ray in John 7:24, where Jesus is, it says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. You know, Jesus was speaking to those who had judged him for healing on the Sabbath. He was being, rejected, opposed, condemned even for healing on the Sabbath. And what his answer to these people that were doing that was, stop judging by mere appearances. Now, he didn't say stop judging. He says stop judging by mere appearances. Instead, judge correctly. You know, you got the King James right there. It'll say righteously.
Yeah.
And most of them say righteously. Correctly means righteously. Judge righteously.
Yeah.
That's what we're called to do. And so, you know,
I was thinking man looks at the outside appearance, but God looks at inside.
That's right. Well, yeah, judging by mere appearances, you know, he's saying, Ray, don't judge by mere appearances. Instead, judge righteously. The same goes for us. You know, when we are judging the things of our temporal existence, which we absolutely are supposed to do, what's right, what's wrong, we're not to do so by mere appearances, by how things look on the outside, but to do so correctly, to do so righteously. And the way that we do that is in accordance with the character and nature of God and what his word reveals about what is right. I mean, we can look at your neighbor and think, okay, well, man, this is a righteous dude because of what he does. Well, that's judging by mere appearances.
Hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
But we know in order to be on the right side of eternal judgment, those works aren't going to count for anything. What he needs is Jesus. That's judging righteously. That's judging correctly. All right. Now there is, of course, a place for eternal judgment, but that place is not ours. You know, there is an eternal judge, but we are not him. Now, we absolutely are not to judge whether a person is destined for eternal condemnation or eternal salvation. Why? Because there's no way that we could ever do that righteously. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know the facts of their life. I mean, only God knows that. I mean, so wherever we put ourselves in the place of being the eternal judge, making an eternal judgment about somebody, we're totally outside the bounds of righteous judgment. Because there's no way that we have all the facts. Now, that works both ways. You know, we think about judgment, judging somebody eternally. Well, they're going to hell. I mean, that's a horrible judgment, right? Now, if we think that, we ought to do everything we can to show them Jesus, right? But also, we could judge on the other side. Oh, they're going to heaven. That's also an eternal judgment. We're judging their eternal salvation. Yeah.
Well, that eternal belief internal belief must come with confession. And so when there's somebody in your life and they have confessed
mm-hmm.
that Jesus is their Lord and they are, you see that.
Yeah. Yeah. Then we can have some degree of confidence in the basis of that confession and what we see as the fruit of their life that, hey, they're on the you know, that they are on the right side of this, but it's still not up to us to make the final appraisal. It's up to the Lord to do that. Yes. I mean, it's up to him. We don't do that to judge in either direction is to judge unrighteously.
Also, I think
maybe. It's like
that's what I was saying.
Yeah.
I think we have to check ourselves on judgment also because by doing so, we elevate ourselves better than them. So it's kind of a prideful situation.
Mm-hmm. That's
even worse.
Yeah, that right. I mean, that's totally unrighteous. That's not judging correctly.
Yeah.
So for instance, Catherine, I'm pretty sure she's on the right side of eternal judgment. I'm probably more sure about her than I am about myself, to be quite honest. but anybody else, you know, my hope is with you.
But for people who are, even people who believe that want to justify their ways that don't line up with the Lord, you know, don't want to be judged.
Right.
You know, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I believe that this relationship, whatever it looks like, you know, is fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I love this person, whatever you want to say. So, I mean, it gets in kind of sticky there, whether somebody's a Christian or not. And, of course, the non-Christians don't want to, they don't think we can judge anything because
right.
they believe in sin. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so it's
in the world today.
It is. I mean, it's really, you know, much of the judgments that we, that we are called to make in the temporal realm have to do with regulating our own life, right? as opposed to regulating the lives of others. I mean, yeah, we see what's the evidence or whatever of, you know, we're making an appraisal of other styles of living in accordance with scripture, not to condemn them, but to just say, okay, well, I'm choosing differently based on what I believe, and I'm going to do everything I can to love you. I mean, that's where, you know, that's where our, you know, unrighteous judgment, you know, often stops the flow of love, because we cut ourselves off from that person based on an unrighteous judgment that we make. We could do it even based on a righteous judgment. A judgment can cut off the flow of God, and we never want to allow that, the flow of the love of God. We never want to allow that to happen, because even people who we know are in sinful lifestyles are called, you know, as we're going to see in the next couple of chapters, is to love them the way that we've been loved.
I got a couple of things. So context for this is basically the Sadducees and Pharisees were judging eternally.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was upset with that. And then also, the woman at the well, Jesus himself, she was caught in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
No, she had five husbands.
Yeah, right.
But the woman at the well, the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said, told her to go and sin no more, or else she would have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And that's temporal consequences for sin.
Right.
But eternally, he wasn't ready to kill her like the Pharisees and Sadducees.
What would have done. Right. Yeah.
Because they didn't have a right.
Because
they wasn't judging eternally righteous.
Right, right.
They didn't have that authority from God.
And so that's an example of him coming to offer salvation and him, not him coming to bring judgment. And that's what he was doing. He was offering her salvation, which was the opposite of what the religious authorities were doing. They were wanting to judge her. All right. So, you know, I mean, the thing is, it's hard to know what's in other people's hearts. It's hard to know all the facts of their life. And so we're not to judge in regard to eternal condemnation or eternal salvation. There is a judge that's appointed to do that. All right, look back. Okay, we're almost done. At verse 47 of chapter 12, on the front of your page. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. All right, so to be on the right side of judgment, it's essential to hear the words of Jesus and to keep them. That's what he's saying, okay? Hear my words and keep them. If you do, which his main word is to believe, you keep that, then you're on the right side of eternal judgment. So his purpose in coming into the world, he's saying here, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. and to save the people who are enslaved to its fallenness. Verse 48, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. All right, so who is that judge? There is a judge for the one who rejects me. Well, it is the Father, but Jesus being the agent of, you know, being in one with the Father and what he's doing, he's talking about himself, you know, when he comes back for in his second coming. That's what's going to happen. He is going to be the judge who will adjudicate at the last day. He's going to return in glory and splendor to be the judge. But notice on what that judgment will hinge. It's going to hinge on accepting or rejecting him, on accepting or rejecting his words. It's those words and one's choice around those words which will condemn or save at the last day. So Jesus is saying, okay, saying my words are going to stand, and actually these words, the very words I've spoken, will condemn you at the last day, will condemn at the last day based on whether or not they've been accepted or rejected. Okay. And so is that with everything in the new covenant, judgments and already but not yet reality, it's based on the choice that we make when we're confronted with Jesus and with his words. And may we always judge and therefore choose correctly.
It's confusing to me. At 47, where he says, you know, who hears my words but does not keep them,
mm-hmm.
almost seems like
works.
Yeah. And then below he says, but like on that, you accept my words.
Well, just remember, there's one essential.
That does not accept them. So he says, doesn't keep them in the first. In the second one, he says, but who do not believe them. So
right. All right. So there's one essential work that Jesus sets forth. And we saw it back in the Bread of Life discourse in John 6:28. The people came to him. They asked him, what must we do to the works God requires? That's where the religious mindset always goes. All right. What must I do in order to be acceptable before God? Okay. And Jesus' answer to them was, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he sent. You know, that is the work of God. And so to hear the choice that Jesus is setting before us to believe and to do that work is the essential matter. That's John 6:28-29.
So, Greg, if you're praying for someone on his deathbed and they say they want to go to heaven, they want to be with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So you say, confess your lifetime of sins and believe. And that's all you can do, because you can't say that'll get you in.
Right.
That's God's.
You're giving them, you know, what the word declares they need to do. You know, what we just read in that Romans 10. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved.
When you're on your deathbed, you're fearful. You can be fearful.
Right. Yeah.
What's going to happen.
Yeah. And the good news is that the worker who enters the work last hour gets the same reward as the one that's been working all day long.
Yep.
So hallelujah. So, it's not fair. We don't want fair, do we, Jordan? We want mercy. We don't want fair. We want God's mercy in the judgment.
Very dull.
Well, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift of life that you came to bring. We thank you for the choice that you have set before us, Lord. And even though we don't even can't really understand, thank you, Lord, just for moving our hearts to say yes to you, to accept the gift that you came to give us. And may we always stand steadfast in the grace of who you are and what you have come to give us. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you that, Lord, when we do the one thing that you ask of us to do, and we do it with the wholeness of our heart that's empowered and enabled somehow by you, Lord, to believe and entrust ourselves to your glorious Son, Lord, that we get to enter into eternal life, eternal salvation. We thank you for that gift, Lord. I thank you. Lord, I thank you for... I was just seeing the confession of my mom's mouth in her last days, her trust in you and her worship and praise for you and for the hope that we have. Lord, thank you that in my dad's heart that you just cemented that hope. That he says, thank you for his testimony that he's never hoped and been as steadfast and understanding and believing in the hope that's set forth before us as he has been since mom's been gone. And so, Lord, may we all just be empowered by your grace, be strengthened by your love, Lord, be formed, Lord, by your truth, to be your representatives and to minister your love and grace in all that we do and in every place where we are. We pray this in Jesus' awesome and mighty name. Amen.